So John chapter 1, found on page 1063. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
Please do turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to be thinking of verse number 14, which gives us these words, the Word, which is the name used in this chapter for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal One. The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. I suppose we all know the challenge of trying to get the attention of young kids, especially if they are perhaps engrossed in something or if they are misbehaving. So we've got a number of options as adults, don't we? We can raise our voice in the hope that that's somehow going to get the attention of these young kids and they're going to focus on us. Sometimes the total opposite is worthwhile, just going absolutely silent. And eventually they realize their silence and they stop doing what they're doing. Or there's some other distraction technique that could be used. I have a huge admiration for primary school teachers. How they cope with all these kids in the one room at the one time is beyond me. But they've got to use a whole host of different ways to try and communicate effectively to these kids who are at a different level to them. So that makes sense to us. What about, however, taking that same principle of one communicating to those at a level below, if we think of God communicating to us as adults? How does God do this? Well, God communicates to us in a number of different ways. And it could be for you, you might look back and think the first time that you realized God was speaking to you was when a friend or a family member said something about their faith that sparked an interest about what that faith was all about. It might have been as you saw a beautiful vista of God's creation somewhere in the world. And for you, that got your attention. There must be someone who has put this in place. For others of us, God gets our attention sometimes through very painful circumstances. And for others, it's just sometimes in the small, as in the story I'm about to tell you, it's in the small things of life. Let me tell you about a story. Story is one I came across in a book the other day. It's about an 18-year-old young woman called Rebecca. Rebecca was lying in her back garden one beautiful summer's day. After a short while, she became very aware of a tiny little itch on her hand, and she looked and there was two little ants that had climbed onto her hand. And these two ants were, I don't know what they were doing, were building, playing, who knows what. But as she was looking at them, she was thinking, I wonder how I can communicate to these ants. She said, that would be quite wonderful, I was able to do that. But what can I do? So she said, if I make myself known, because she reckoned that they probably didn't know what they were actually on, if I make myself known to them, they're going to scarper away in fear. If I try and reassure them by speaking to them, they're not going to understand. And she was a bit perplexed, thinking, how can I, as one part of this world, not communicate to another part of this world? And then she concluded, the only way I could do this is if I became an ant myself. Then I'd be able to speak to them and to reassure them because they would be able to understand what I'm saying. The thought came into her head at that moment about something she'd heard in the Christmas message about God somehow becoming man. It intrigued her. Was that what happened? God became man so he could communicate to us, like me coming to communicate to these couple of ants. Is that what happened? It sparked off something in her mind that she went to therefore investigate the message of Christianity. It brought her to a faith in Jesus, a faith that has kept her up until this point in her life. And so God gets our attention in different ways. Now, it's that theme that's spoken of in the story of Rebecca that we're going to be thinking of today. That theme of God communicating to us in a way that we can understand. God coming down to communicate to us in a way that's meaningful. That's what we're going to unpack for a few moments this morning. As we do so, thinking of the second main dot in the world's history. Remember, we're beginning to think about the great, significant, momentous events of history. And we're drawing and marking the dots of history and we're joining them together. And we're seeing that all the major events in history are actually the major events of his story. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore have an impact in our story, in our lives. First dot was the creation account that we read of in Colossians 1 last week when it talks about Jesus being the creator of all things. In him all things were made. The second major momentous event in the world's history also involves Jesus. Because it's the event in the world's history that means we date our years in the passage of time, roughly speaking, from his arrival in this world. It went from BC to AD on the basis of the arrival of Jesus Christ in this world. So we're not talking about the events of history that were significant in a generation, whether it was a great victory in a battle or a sporting event or a great discovery that was then bettered by subsequent generations. We're talking about things that have had an impact across the generations, across boundaries, across cultures, and left an imprint upon this world that however much the critics of Christianity would like to erase that imprint, they cannot. And the second main dot of history is the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And this is a message that again speaks of hope. So let's unpack this for a few moments today. Let's think about firstly, what exactly happened when the Word, verse 14, became flesh and made his dwelling among us? What exactly happened? If you were listening to the local news on the radio on Friday, you would have heard about this new means of communication that's going to be rolled out to different parts of the remote areas of the Highlands. There's going to be another 54 telecom masts erected, and so that in parts of the Highlands where, with our first-century crisis, first-century struggle issue, not having 4G in some rural parts of the north, well, that's going to be taken away now because there's going to be 4G everywhere because of these new masts that are going to be erected. And so the report in the local news is about how communication was moving on to a different level, even in the rural Highlands, because of technology. Well, what we find in a passage and a verse like this is that communication between God and man was moving on to an entirely new level on the basis of this remarkable work of God to become man. That the communication that God had given to this world up until that point, as God spoke through various different prophets and various different individuals, that was a communication that was given, but it wasn't given with the clarity or with the power or in the same personal nature as the communication that was now going to be given, as God would not simply communicate, but God would commune. He would be there with humanity. And so when it tells us that the Word became flesh, it's telling us that the one who already existed took to that existence that he already had a new existence as well. He took to that nature that he already had another nature. If the eternal God was God, he took to himself this human nature as well, so that he would therefore be able to be the link, to be the mediator between a holy God and unholy humanity. So if Jesus was merely a man, then he was a man or a member of the human race like you or I. If he was merely a member of the human race, then he's at an infinite distance from God, just in the same way you and I are by nature. On the other hand, if Jesus is just merely God, the eternal God, then the human race is at an infinite distance from him, as it was before the events of Christmas. What this verse tells us is that this is a truth that does not deserve to be put away in the box of Christmas decorations after the great event has happened each year and stuck away in the loft, and then only to come out a year from now to think about the implications of this great truth. This is something it's telling us. It's worth more than to merely be a Christmas decoration. This is telling us that Jesus was uniquely qualified to be that link between a sinful humanity and a sinless God. That God came into this world in this flesh, this nature that you and I have. Now, there's a couple of things that's really important about this. Number one, I want us to remember, by taking a step back, I want us to remember that in the Bible, especially in the first part of the Bible, when God communicated to his people were overawed by a sense of his power and his majesty and his control. They were terrified by that. So there's parts of the Old Testament, there's various different detailed laws that were given to ensure that God's unapproachable holiness, that was not breached in any way, because that would be deadly. So even though God may be present with them in the tabernacle, this ancient tent that God was present with his people, even though he was present there, they were still at a distance. There was still a sense that you couldn't just simply wander up to God and speak to him as you wanted to. There were protocols to go through that were serious. And so when people saw God, whether we think of Isaiah in chapter 6, on that usual Sabbath day, going into the temple, and he sees a vision of God that left him stunned, the arrival of Jesus Christ in this world, God coming in a personal way, in human form, would have been absolutely startling for those who knew the history of God's dealings with his people. And yet God has now chosen to come in a personal way. God has chosen to come in a personal way in which children would run up to him. And lepers would run to him. And other individuals who were racked with disease would go to him, if only they could touch the hem of his cloak. Because God coming in a personal form in Jesus Christ, this is an entirely better way of communicating with God. And so not only is this communication more personal and more precious, it also reminds us that when Jesus came into this world, he experienced the raft of what we experience from birth to death. So as a baby born, he experienced that helplessness and that dependence on his mother, just as we had. As a young child growing up, learning to count and learning to recognize the colors and laughing when he was tickled. And all of these different areas of what it makes to grow up as a young baby, to being a young child and experiencing all the variety of different ways of being stimulated to grow and to develop. Jesus knew that. As an adult, he knew what it was to be tempted like us in every single way, yet to remain pure and without sin, not even guilty of the sin of lust, which he spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus knew what it was living in this world then, to face the challenges of this world. He knew what it was to experience poverty and to experience pain, to be misunderstood, to hear obscenities. He knew what it was to face opposition. He also knew joyful times. But here is God, the Creator, the Unlimited One, the Infinite, becoming limited in a time, in a space, in a person. And so when Jesus, when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that is the second great dot in the history of this world. It is momentous. God becoming man in order to save people like us. Now, for any of you who are in here, or perhaps maybe watching if we're still streaming, and you think, well, that's just impossible. How is it possible that this took place? Well, let me ask you another question in turn. If you read of the accounts of Jesus and the miracles that he performed, if you read of the healings, if you read of the people that were raised from the dead, if you read of him controlling the elements, how else do you explain that other than the fact he is God? So what happened? God became man. How did this happen? Well, the Bible tells us in different places that this greatest work of God's intervention, this greatest miracle, the miracle of all miracles, as somebody once called it, where heaven and earth met together, that this was something that was promised in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 7. It's something that came true in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Go away this afternoon, read Isaiah chapter 7, Matthew chapter 1. There's a promise there that this birth is going to be miraculous. And this is going to be the first one of the miracles standing at the doorway of the New Testament, that we're going to be confronted in the life of Jesus Christ straight away with the fact he is miraculous. And so this virgin birth took place. And so being kept by the overseeing work of the Holy Spirit from any original sin being passed to him, he takes and has this human nature from his mother Mary. And so he has come into this world in a miraculous way. He has come from heaven to this earth for a purpose, though. Why is he here? Why did he come? If you're saying to me that the first main historical event in this world was its origin, and then you're fast-forwarding to the next most significant event in the world's history, is the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why is he here? Because from the creation to the birth of Jesus and the ministry that would then embark from that point, Jesus is coming with a specific focus. He's coming to mend that which was broken. He's coming to repair the relationship that had been destroyed by the original rebellion against God right at the very start of the Bible. And so what is motivating Jesus Christ to come from heaven to earth? Well, it is his love for a lost, rebellious, hopeless race. It's in many ways, it's an indictment upon the human race that we couldn't, together with our experience over the generations, we couldn't with our intelligence, and there's been some remarkably smart people who have lived on this earth, together with all the kind of giftings that we could somehow coalesce, have a United Nations in every generation of thinking, well, how best do we sort out the human predicament? Well, education hasn't done it, although education is great. And politics hasn't done it, although there's come good that could come from politics, we hope. There's a whole host of different things that have been tried, but ultimately, a race that is at enmity with God, against God, hostile to God. But worse than that, a race that God is hostile against it could not come up with a rescuer, a mediator, a way of being made right with God. And so in love, God came up with a way for sinful men and women, boys and girls, to be brought back. And that way was God himself coming into this world, not simply being born in this world, not simply living in this world, but dying in this world as a sacrifice for sin and being raised from the dead as a sign of its acceptance. So the arrival of Jesus Christ in this world is God coming alongside us to save us, because there was no other way possible. So that is what happened and how it happened and why it happened. Let's ask ourselves, as we bring this part of our service to a close, what does this mean for us? What does it mean? Number one, later on in the New Testament, it reminds us in Hebrews that although God did speak in various different ways, at various different times, through various different people, that God has spoken in this final way through Jesus Christ. This is the clearest form of communication that has been given or that will be given. There is no other form of communication. There is no other communicator that is going to be sent from God, that Jesus Christ, as the image of the invisible God, as the one who says, "You who have seen me, you've seen the Father," he is the final revelation from God to communicate to us what God is like. There is no more coming along. When he took to that divine nature, this human nature, he did so with the express intention of being that final communication from God. If you are somehow waiting for somebody else to come along, for some other Savior-type character to come and to make things somehow easier for you than the message of Jesus might be, let me correct that mistaken notion today. There is no other. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone is the way to the Father. He is the final communication from God. And he is the clearest communication from God. You want to know what God is like? We say it almost every week. Look to Jesus. See the heart of God reflected in Jesus Christ. See the care of God reflected in Jesus Christ. See the truth of God and the justice of God and the holiness of God and the compassion of God. See all these in Jesus Christ. So he is the final communication in that sense. Secondly, we learn here that he is the only one who can bridge that gulf between this sinful humanity and this sinless God. Do you know what tends to happen when we encounter something of the message of Christianity? It's this. People, they hear about a holy God, and they begin to appreciate, well, okay, I may be better than other people, but I know I'm not as good as God. I know I'm certainly not as good as Jesus. And so they try and make some remedial action in their lives. They try and change certain things. So they try and perhaps try and control their temper a little bit better, or choose better words to say when they stub their toe, or whatever it might be. And somehow, what effectively is trying to be done is that we know God is here, and we know that we are here, and somehow we think if we can just alter what we say, maybe include a few more religious exercises, maybe if we, you know, maybe give to the church, serve in the church, that somehow we will make our way from here to this holy God. You can't. You cannot bring yourself any closer to that holy God. You're stuck. Just as I was, just as many in here were before, and you're stuck. The only hope is that this holy God somehow, instead of waiting for you to make a journey to him, he makes a journey to you. And that's what's happened in the message of Christianity, that God has made that journey to you in the person of his Son to bridge that gulf, that gaping void that's between us, to enable us to have a meaningful relationship with God. It's only in him. He is the one who has done that. That's why the message described here of the Word becoming flesh and making his dwelling among us is so crucial. It is God coming to meet our need of rescue. Third way in which this passage speaks to us is that it reminds us again about how sacred and precious life is. Last week we saw that life is precious, and therefore how we engage with children in the womb, how we deal with adults towards the end of their life, how it must be impacted by a recognition that life was not ours to give or to take away. Life was given to us by God. Life is sacred, and therefore the decisions that we take must reflect the fact that life is sacred. And that was number one. It's sacred because God's given us life. A second reason that life is sacred is that God himself has taken a human nature to himself. The Bible says here that the Word became flesh. The Bible never says that the Word stopped being flesh. So that means today, where Jesus Christ is ascended in glory, it is not simply his divine nature that is there, but his human nature is there as well. The flesh that he took to himself is in heaven at that right hand, that position of all authority today. And so life, the life that we have, the life that can be so challenging, that can be so difficult, that can be so joyful, so precious, it is sacred. Every life is sacred because God has made us and given us life, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. He sanctified this life. So today you are precious. However low you may be feeling by whatever circumstances you are passing through, you are precious. And you may think that nobody else in this world thinks that you are precious, but trust me, God knows you are precious. So precious that his Son came to make that journey for you. And so if the applications from a passage like this, my time is gone. The applications from a passage like this, that this is God's last, final, clearest communication to us, that he has made that journey to us, not us making a journey to him, that life is sacred. A fourth application, I'll just mention it, the challenge for us to live a grateful, humble life as his followers. How that always sticks when we have to do things that we somehow think are beneath us. And we've all been in that situation. This humble life of gratitude. Think of what our Savior did in leaving that glory to come to this chaos, to bring us from this chaos to that glory. In the 20th century, pollsters have concluded that the two most significant events were D-Day and the landing of the first man on the moon. And they argue as to which is most important as the event of the 20th century, D-Day or landing this man on the moon. In many ways, what we're thinking of here is something that so in such an exponential way, in such a remarkable way, obliterates these things out of the water. Because we're thinking not simply of a man going to the moon, but we're thinking of a God coming to the earth. And we're not simply thinking of an event that led to a victory for people from fascism, but we're talking about God coming from heaven to earth to secure a victory that's going to lead to ultimate peace, an ultimate joy, an ultimate hope in that life lived to the full, that Jesus Christ, the one who made that journey for us, the one who lived that obedient life in our place, the one who died the death we deserve, the one who invites us to live, that all these truths are ours available in him today. We'll finish there at this point.